Well, that's a first for me. Give the song leader the song. So, after you'd already given it to me. It is really wonderful to look out and to not only see those that normally assemble here, and we do have some that are missing, obviously, but to see others. We appreciate so much you being here. It is truly a wonderful thing to be able to be with other Christians. Of course, known Sean and Amanda for some time, and actually, this is not that this ages me any, but was around when she was born, of course, and so it's been one of those things where it's like I tell everyone, it just goes by quickly. But I'm glad. I really am. I'm thankful for the amount of time we get in life, and I'm truly thankful for what we have in life. The reason that it is so, I think, easy to do that is because when we actually look at God's Word, let's see if we can get this thing to come on. I heard it shut off, and every once in a while we have that situation, seems like, but it's coming on. Tomorrow, Monday, will be what's considered a national holiday, and it's to remind people of the folks that had sacrificed their lives for this country, and also remind people of others that have passed away, obviously, but the Memorial Day was for the ones who had served this country and lost their lives and or had certainly suffered as a result of having served the country in some capacity. And the reason that you'll hear them talking about that is because they wanted the ability to live free. That is, they wanted a country where each could decide how they wanted to live their lives within reason, not disobeying the laws of this country, but could live their lives that way. Truthfully, without God, there is no freedom. So we can cut that any way we want to, but it isn't a matter of whether those folks gave their life or not. God makes decisions on how countries are led and how they're done, and I appreciate this country so much. And the decisions that people made over 200 years ago to help be a country where we could enjoy freedoms as His children. It's by His grace that all peoples, all countries, exist, this one as well. So it's not the fact that we decided it, it's the fact that God did, and I'm appreciative again of those who wanted to serve Him. With that said, I was watching some things, and it's always touching to me. I don't know about the rest of you, but it is, and I've certainly had family members who have served this country and other things, but the Vietnam War was very personal to me because I grew up during that period of time. And when you grow up during a period of time and you realize the turmoil surrounding that, one of the things that had happened was there was a lot of POWs that had been treated very badly. And if you see pictures of them, it does remind you of what the Germans had done to the Jews many, many years ago. And so it's one of those things that just kind of sticks in your mind. And some of those men came back disfigured, not able to use limbs, and various other things. You know, we talk about the faults of our presidents, and they've all had theirs, and certainly the one I'm about to mention had his as well. But one of the things that they did praise President Nixon for was the fact that he did decide to end that war. And so he went about doing that, and when he ended that war, they made some agreements that the POWs would be able to come back. This is all history to most of us. To some of the young, they may never have heard this. But he invited all of them up to the White House for a dinner to celebrate the fact that they had come back to freedom, those that were released. We know that there were some that never were. We have some even serving in capacities in the government today that had been POWs. And they were very appreciative of that. So to celebrate that 40th anniversary of that, they're meeting out in California. I'm not bringing this up to praise our country, a president, or anybody else. This is being brought up because of the fact that it is a memorial time for them. It is very special to them, much more special than just being Memorial Day. It means a tremendous amount to them to have their freedom. They could have easily died over there. And so as a result of that, they celebrated that. And they talked about this, and they talked about the difficulty of being a POW. The fact that you're imprisoned to something, to somebody, that you have no freedom, that you are in bondage to that person. You do whatever they tell you to do when they tell you to do it. And every time you refuse, you get punished for not doing what they tell you to do. And certainly, we could look at that and go, I don't know how anyone, you know, the way we treat people now, I don't know how anyone could ever emotionally or any other way get over that. Some of these men spent, years and years and years in captivity. and mistreated the whole time, year after year, day after day. You know what they talked about, though? They didn't talk about that. They talked about what they learned from that. They talked about what they used that for, how they grew from that, how they became better, how they did never let that get them down. How that in a memory of that prompts them to want to be there for other people and to help other people. I thought that's amazing. These men certainly aren't young. Some of them my age and a little bit older, so they're not that young. They expressed their love of this country for having, although they could easily be upset, they weren't treated well, many of them, when they came back. So they could have been very upset about all of this, but they didn't. They told of that ability to succeed in life. This gave them that jump-off point. They used that to strengthen themselves and not to let it fall down. Now, obviously not all of them. I mean, I'm talking about the ones that were there. It was very personal to them, even after 40 years. I'm going to tell you something. My anniversary is more than 40 years since I became a Christian. I was imprisoned to sin. I let sin rule my life. I had chosen to do things that were wrong, and I was going to live my life that way, and Satan beat me up every day on that and caused... Oh, I blame it on him. He caused me to do all these things. He had me totally imprisoned. He had taken my life and scarred it and left those wounds there for the many things that I did incorrectly. 40-plus years ago, I decided to change that. When I decided to change that, one of the things that hit me was the personal nature of the Bible. This didn't hit me right away. When I first became a Christian, it was like a set of rules. My parents had done them, and they passed them on to me, and now I need to be doing this set of rules. I need to make sure that I do what it says. It was told to me, don't do this, Abe, because this is wrong. It was told to me, do this, Abe, because this is what's right. And that's what I started doing. Because I didn't want to displease God, and I thought, you know, I need to do this set of things that He's told me to do. As life went on, though, it occurred to me that at my getting out of that imprisonment, not being a prisoner, if you will, anymore in that, that I had done some things, and it reminded me that I had died. See, we kind of don't really see that in our lives. We don't think of ourselves as having been dead in sin. We don't look at it as totally separated from our Maker, as being in the worst possible condition we can be in, of being in a situation where I could lose my soul eternally. But no, it wasn't so bad for me, was it? I didn't realize that I had died. In Ephesians 2, he says, listen, you, if not for God, Abe, you had no hope. You, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He didn't say some of you. This is not some of you. When you become of an age where you know and you don't do what God tells you to do, you are in sin. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. You see, on my own, I'm dead. It reminds me of the passage of 1 Timothy 5, where she's dead while she still lives. Talking about that widow that's living in sin. In Colossians 2:13, to emphasize this point, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to fully understand you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. When, not being too blunt about things, but when circumcision takes place, the flesh that is taken away is dead. He's saying, get that dead part away from you. Keep it away from you. You're dead. We don't understand that. A good way for us to remind ourselves of that frequently, I think, is to think of going to a funeral. When you look at what remains there, it's dead. It's dead. That is a dead body in that casket. Mine will be there if Christ doesn't come back before, mine will be there. It's just a matter of fact. That's death. He wants us to see it that way. Colossians 2:11 emphasizes this. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body. I take a body in my death, this physical one, and I literally kill it with sin. That's what he's trying to get the image across. And he says, it's up to God then to do that act of circumcision in cutting that old body away from you, Abe. Now, when that's cut away from me, I don't retain it. I better not. I better get it away from me. And that's what the image he wants us to get of this. What do we do with a person who has passed away? We bury them. Why? This doesn't work real well. Why doesn't it work real well? Because over time, and I'm going to be blunt, the body's going to rot. There's going to be some decay there. We're going to watch a body just slowly in front of us go away. What happens in sin? Same thing. If you just leave that old body dead, it eventually just decays and gets more and more rotten every day. And if I didn't do something about that and understand that I'm dead, I wouldn't even understand I need a burial. In this burial, he makes it quite clear. In Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with him. That makes it personal. When I went down in that water, I was with him. Buried with him. And also in the like figure of what he did. Isn't that beautiful? It's personal. God didn't mean for me to just take this as some abstract thing. He meant, Abe, take this personal. When you are lowered down in that water and buried, you took that sinful being and you buried it just like you should have. He says, in which you were also raised with him. How? Through faith in the working of God. Or by the faith of the operation of God. God is the one doing the circumcising. God is the one cutting away the sin. And I should realize that. And take that very personal, that when I went into that water, God took away everything I had ever done wrong at that point. In Romans 6, 4 and 5, when an assumption is made in Romans 6 that people already understand that they and what they did. He's making a point that if you had an old dead body, why would you want to continue in sin? He said, don't you remember what you did to that old dead body? Why, that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through immersion into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we should also walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What did they do with Jesus' body? Keep it around as a memorial? No. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it. And He said that's what you needed to do. And here's why. Because we'll bury that old dead body. Just like He says, and I just absolutely don't understand why people don't understand this figure that's given in the Bible. Verse 21 and 22 of 1 Peter 3. Therefore is an antitype which now saves us. When I am buried, it'll actually save me. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To be completely submerged, completely buried, saves me. Namely, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven as the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. He said, just like Christ was buried and came up out of that grave, you needed to bury that dead body. And then I remembered my resurrection. It's very personal. It wasn't yours, it was mine. I was brought up out of that body, out of that grave. In Romans 6, verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of righteousness and sin, but present yourself as God as being alive from the dead. He wants us to fully understand what sin does. It kills you. It'll kill you. You once were dead. Verse 4, to walk in newness of life. I need to be walking away from those sins and walking in this new life. It's very personal to me and to me only. And to die no more. Look at 9 through 12. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. How about us? For the death that He died to sin once for all. So he's saying he did that to take care of your sins. So what do? The life that he lives God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Now go the other route. Don't be in sin. Abe, don't let that body decay and rot in front of people. You can't be buried again. You need to look to Christ for your forgiveness and constantly look to Him, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what do? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body to obey the lust thereof. You're going to sin, Abe, but don't let it reign there. Don't let it stay there. If you do, you're going to be that old dead person again, and you're going to lose your situation with God. And in 8 of 10 and 11, how are we kept alive? And if Christ is in you, you remember, I met Him in the water there. If He's in you, I'm not talking about a personal indwelling, I'm talking about by doing His will, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, what did the Spirit give me that dwells in me that keeps me from sin? This. If that dwells in me, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Abe, you're not going to continue in sin. Abe, if you continue in sin, you didn't take this very personal. You didn't understand what you were doing. You did not really fully realize, did you, Abe, what you were doing? And I'd say most of us didn't. And in Ephesians 2, and I said fully. I didn't say we didn't understand. Fully. 1 through 6. He talks about us having walked in all of those things. Having given ourselves over to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also, verse 3, we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that's what it's all about. It's very personal to me. It was by God's grace that Abe, who was dead, is now resurrected to a new life. And then I'm raised with Christ. And I love this passage of Scripture because He said, now you're not going to think of things the same way. In Colossians 3, 1 and 2, you're not going to, as He goes on down, says, you've gotten away from these sins. So look at it this way. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Very personal. Because it is a form of that doctrine. In Romans 6, he says, let me explain this a little bit further so that you can clearly understand. You have obeyed from the heart, verse 17, that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. What form of doctrine? Well, he'd already talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says what that is. That indeed, Paul said, I have declared to you the gospel. What is the gospel, the good news? He said, I preached it to you. I delivered to you in verse 3, first of all, how that I received. That Christ died for your sins, according to the Scripture. That He was buried, that He arose again the third day. When we understand the Word of God was written to us, which we'll talk about more in the second lesson, then we can certainly get this point that it is very personal. That it has to be us. That is, we become personally connected to His death, the one who sacrificed Himself for our sins. Then we make a transformation. When we get to this point that we have decided that we're going to do what God said, we were dead in sin, we were buried, we arose, a new creature, then it doesn't stop there. We use this passage a lot, but he says, I beg you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as these new bodies, this new life, presented as a living sacrifice. You see, not the dead sacrifice that Jesus gave, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, he said, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. What was my problem? It's here. My mind. Renew that. You have been resurrected now, Abe. Start renewing. Start transforming. Start changing. Popular movies, I guess, out called Transformers. And I can remember from the kids used to do those little things and make a car from into a robot or something. Anyway, transforming from one thing to another. He said, you've been already transformed. Now, your transforming has to continue within your life. You can't just stop there. You've got to keep making those changes you need to make. Why? That you may prove. What is that? Good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I do that? By reading it and considering it, just a bunch of laws that I follow? No. making it my life. Clearly seen by others. In 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul wrote to them and he said he was so pleased. He talks about the fact they didn't accept it as just the Word of man, but as the Word of God. But they didn't just stop there. They started living it. It became their life. It was their life. Not just a set of rules and dictates and things. And he said, how did this come out? Well, he said, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word, in verse 6, of much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. He said, you actually served as the perfect model for other Christians because you were actually living it. Not just saying I'm doing it, but you actually were doing it. In addition, for they themselves declare, that is, these other Christians, concerning us, what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait from His Son from heaven that He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. You understood. You took it into your heart. You started doing it because you wanted to do it. Because you understood what the Bible's about. In Hebrews 8:10, it wasn't just written on a set of stones. It's now written in the heart. It becomes you. You become the Word. And that's what he's saying. It's not a matter of just doing it on the, I want to follow this guideline. It's you understand the benefit that it brings to you and you do it. I don't know that there's a more beautiful way to say it than Paul did in 2 Corinthians 3. He had worked with that church at Corinth. They had their problems. They had not understood what this was about, and so they had not taken it into their hearts fully. What they were doing with it was, I'm better than you, the same old thing that had happened and has happened for centuries. I'm doing it. I'm a good person. You don't have the gift that I have. I'm doing this, you're doing that. Oh, yeah, we can overlook sin too, by the way. We can just let sin enter the congregation and hurt a thing. He says, no, we need to correct all that. And then in the second letter that we have, this is so beautiful. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Paul said, am I going to pat myself on the back because of what you're doing? No. Or do we, as some others, need epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you, which was a common practice because if people didn't know who you were, you could be someone, as he talked about later, would spy on them and turn them over to the authorities. So, lots of them would bring letters saying they are truly indeed a Christian from somewhere else. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. You now have started understanding the need to live this and let it become personal to you. Let it become your life, not just because you're doing a set of things. And a contrite heart is necessary. I want to use four passages in the Old Testament. We'll end this first part. Contrite. Now, you can take a lot of things with this, but a contrite heart is a penitent heart. That is, a one that will turn, will make changes as needed. It's a remorseful heart. It's one that understands that I don't have it on my own. I need help from someone else, and that someone else happens to be God. The origin of the word, believe it or not, came from the idea of to grind to pieces, or to wear out, or just to grind. It's the idea of being able to take something that is basically not worth very much and make it into something that's worth something. Contrite. If we let God work on us, it'll work. How does it work on us? Oh, I'll just read His Word and hope that things happen. No. It has to be me. If a contrite heart is necessary if I want God to be near me. The psalmist said it this way. He said, you know, he wanted the Lord to be in his life. And he said, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The righteous. People who are trying their hardest to do what God says. Live it. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. You want the Lord to be near and deliver you? You let it become your life. To truly show sacrifice in our life, I must have a heart that God can do something with. It's got to be totally changed, not on the basis of I'm doing a set of precepts again, but it becomes my life. In the 51st Psalm, 14 through 17, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And here's what it's about. The sacrifices of God start from within. It's a matter of living it because we understand it becomes our life. Or a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, these, God, you will not despise. Two more found in Isaiah. Very similar to these. I've always loved these passages of Scripture. They just meant a lot to me to understand that God can take something that, like me, that is, I know He made me to be good, but then became worthless. And then He helps to mold me into something that I trust Him to take to heaven when this life is over. In the 57th chapter of Isaiah 15 and 16. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Who with? Now isn't this beautiful? Personal. God said it's personal. I am dwelling with him who has a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would fail before me and the souls which I have made. What a beautiful thought. That the high and lofty one would choose to dwell with someone who will let him work on their heart. In 66 verse 2. He talks about earth and he talks about all the things that he's made. And he says, and all those things my hand has made, and all those things that exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look. Roger did the lesson. Little dot you can barely see to start, and as he pulled back some of the instrumentation that we thankfully have now, you can pull back and pull back and pull back, and you can't even see a speck. You can't see a human being on the earth. You can't, as you pull back further and further, you can hardly see earth. And as you pull back further and further, earth becomes a dot. And as you pull back further and further, you can't even see the dot. And God says, from where I'm viewing it, He says, I can look past all my creation to one person, doesn't matter who you are, on Him who is a poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word, who takes it personal, who understands the personal value and the personal nature of the word, that doesn't use it as a beating post against others or in his own personal life beating himself up with it, but takes it very personal and understanding it was a personal letter written to that person. When Christ died, he was buried. He was resurrected, though, to die no more. I needed to be that way, but unfortunately, as a Christian, I didn't always do that. There were times when I let sin reign in my mortal body. There are other times when I would not do that. And I'm praying that I don't ever do that again, let it reign in my body. But I will not stand up here telling you I am sinlessly perfect. I do things that are wrong. But I'm constantly making those things right. And thankfully, God did that. When we obey from the heart, that form of doctrine, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's that form. We must transform ourselves by letting the Word of God dwell in us as a living letter. I think of where he talks about the fact that we need to do that. Have you realized the need and seen the personal nature of the Word of God? Do you really understand today that he wrote it to you? That regardless of who you are, in this, if you're of any age, he looked down in the future and he said, someday down in the future, Lauren's going to come into being. I'm writing her a letter now. I personally want her to know that I'm writing it to her. That's what he's trying to get us to understand. This is not some random thing that he personally is writing it to Andrew before Andrew ever came into existence. And he wanted Andrew to know the whole thing. And we'll talk about that more in the second letter. In a few moments, those of us who are Christians, we're going to take some time. He asked us to do this. I'm not doing it today because of a command. It is a command. I'm doing it today because I am so thankful for what Jesus did. I'm appreciative of the fact that even in this audience, as one individual, one Christian, I personally can take that time to think about my Lord and Savior. That I personally can remember what it took to get rid of my sins. That I personally have this wonderful memorial service every week. And I'm thankful He did that because I need to remember that. That's why we do things, to remember. It's always been things in God's Word, and we know that from the Old Testament. Is there anything that we can do to help you today? If there is, please let us know while we stand and sing.